to go.
Praise the Lord. I told Ricky earlier I wanted him to read several verses of Scripture tonight. We're not going to take time to read everything as we're going along, but we do want to be sure and get some of the verses of the Scripture in your minds. We've taken a good bit of time up to this point, and Ricky done a wonderful job last night, didn't he? And he's doing better all the time. And I appreciate him having an interest in the work of the Lord here. Amen. So you can be turning in your Bibles to the sixth chapter, of Revelation. And I'm going to have Ricky to read. We're going to deal with this entire area here if we can get it done tonight. I think we can. Might take part of a second CD, but we'll do our best, and we'll be done with this chart. There's no way possible that we can do this chart justice in this 1 week. We're just trying to hit the highlights of the end time and let you know we are certainly there. We have arrived at the end time. We are seeing the Word of God being fulfilled right in front of our own eyes. And I think we are a blessed generation, really. And I thank God that He's allowed us to live in this time. I made mention some time ago in preaching here, the Left Behind series, that if you haven't read those books or heard those CDs, it would do you good. There are some things in there which they do that I think is unscriptural. And one of the things that I think is unscriptural, they think it's all right to tell a lie if it's for a good cause. I don't want you to start doing that. Amen. But anyhow, some of the material in those series are certainly eye-openers. So this evening, let's start. Now, we have already dealt with most of this area right here in previous services. How many of you all remember us dealing with those? So we're not going to spend a lot of time in this area here because most of it we've already dealt with in previous services. But I do want to deal with it for the sake of, jogging our memories. Paul the Apostle said, "I tell you again as I have told you aforetime." So it's not that we haven't heard and don't know. It's just that we need to be reminded again and again what the Word of God says. Now, all right, Ricky, I want Ricky to read the first two verses of chapter 6. And you can follow along in your Bible there if you will.
"And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer."
All right, you may be seated, because we're going to read bare scriptures here throughout this first part anyhow. I want us to understand one thing. It is Christ that is opening the seals. The Lamb is opening the seals. So He cannot be the one opening the seal and being the rider of the white horse as well. This rider of the white horse is none other than Antichrist. And you don't want to confuse this rider with the one riding the white horses over here. The Antichrist has always been an imitator. He imitates everything God has. But there's one thing we need to keep in our minds as we study about this Antichrist. Number one, the word Antichrist means opposite, opposed to Christ. And he is eventually going to set himself up in the temple of God in the middle of the tribulation as God, but never as Christ. He is, this Antichrist is opposed to righteousness. He's opposed to godliness. He's opposed to everything that is moral. And it has always been the work of the devil to try to sidetrack God's program. And so he cannot be Christ and the Lamb that's opening the seals as well. And it seems clear to me that this writer, and get ready to read verses 3 and 4 there, Ricky. It seems clear to me this writer will be the cause of what's going to follow. The wars and the famine and death and hell. If it were not for him, these would not have had to come into existence. But because of him bringing war, he comes and tries to establish peace through war, the Bible said in the book of Daniel. All right, read verses 3 and 4.
And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
All right, now this red horse, it's not hard or difficult to understand who and what this red horse is. He's come, and you can't see it from back there where you are, but he's got a sword in his hand, and he's come to bring war. Of course, the Antichrist coming brings war. He seeks to bring world peace by war. And the red horse rider is pictured as having a great sword with which to take peace from the earth. And he causes murder. He causes wars and bloodshed among men. And I want to tell you, war is a natural outcome of the rise of the Antichrist. It's like two peas in a pod. You can't have one without the other. And so he's come for one purpose and one reason. The Bible said to conquer and to conquer. Conquering and to conquer. Amen. So he comes and he brings war. He brings bloodshed. He brings murder. He brings national and civil and class envy. And just conflicts of every kind that you can imagine. So he comes for that reason and purpose. And the result is war. All right, Ricky, read the next set of verses there.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
All right. Following war is always famine. And famine, with famine comes a lot of things. When we realize that this black horse rider has a pair of balances in his hand for the purpose of measuring. What is he measuring? He's measuring food. Food is going to become scarce. And it's a sign of famine. It's a sign of measuring and weight. Scarcity of food. So these balances weighs. And he tells us how much it's going to cost. When you figure it out, and we don't have time to go into this tonight, it's eight times higher than usual. The cost of food in after the rise of the Antichrist and the war comes and the famine is here and the food is scarce, inflation takes over, and as a result, the food cost eight times more than what it normally would have because there's not enough of it. And whenever there is a scarcity of any commodity, the price goes up. And as soon as there's plenty, I mean, look at our oil situation. what was it, 3 months ago is $4 and something a gallon. Now, somebody told me last night on the telephone, Brother Gary Edenfield's down in Roanoke, he says $1.30-something down there. Wow, let her come on down. So the more scarce any commodity is, the higher the price goes. And so it is with this black horse rider. Famine strikes, pestilence comes. Amen. And all right, read the 7th and 8th verses, Ricky.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hail followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth.
All right, now when there's so much devastation. Now, somebody said, Brother Savage, the first 3.5 years of tribulation is less a tribulation. I'm going to tell you, it's all tribulation. There's no such a thing as a lesser and a greater tribulation. This is man's doings that's caused this here tragedy and death and hell and all these two riders that are on these beasts. They're not necessarily recognized, so the Bible interprets them for us. Death and hell. And it has a reference to the great pestilence. Not only pestilence as we know, grasshoppers and locusts and flies. That's not the only pestilence that has reference to. It has reference to disease. It has reference to all sorts of things, sicknesses. And man, I'm telling you, there are more incurable diseases right now that doctors and medical science don't even know what to do with. And sometimes they don't even know what to call it. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. And the rampage of death and hell over the fourth part of the earth, that means one fourth part of the natural man that's living on the earth. Now, I think I went through this a few weeks ago. There are presently 6 billion people or 6 billion plus on the earth right now. I don't know how many people are saved or how many people's going to go in the rapture when the trumpet sounds. But we'll just say, for sake of clarification tonight, that 2 billion people's raptured. There's a lot of people in this world. There are over 100 million people in China in the underground church that are saved people. We are told that 50 million people in that underground church of China are Pentecostal people. So there are people all over this world that are saved people. And they're not always of the same Pentecostal experience, but they're saved. Now, I want to tell you, how can I say this? Did y'all know that there are some Baptist people that's going to heaven? But not all of them are. If they're Baptist folks are going to heaven, they're going to be holy Baptist folks. And if they're, help me here, I'm in trouble. Y'all looking at me funny, but it's right. There are a lot of people that are saved. Their head can be wrong and their heart right. I think that there are some saved Jesus-only people. They ain't got no sense. But their heart can be right. If they're living right and have Jesus Christ has become Lord and Savior of their life. Now, amen, that doctrine itself is false and error and doctrine, but their heart, some individuals' hearts can be right and their head be wrong. Now, I know that can be taken to a dangerous measure there. But let's say for the sake that there are 2 billion people that go in the rapture of the church when the trumpet sounds. At least 4 billion plus human beings on this world. 4 billion people is a lot of people. What's the population of America? Does anybody know? It's little less, best I recall, it's a little less than 300 million. 287 million or something like that. It's a little less than 300 million people. Now, there's a lot of people that live in the United States of America. Now, that's not counting the illegal aliens. No, that's not counting them. We know there's 15, 20 million of them. But, amen, in America, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 million people. Now, we're talking about 4 billion people still left on the earth after the rapture of the church. Now, if one, are y'all still with me? If 1/4 of those 4 billion people are killed or slain because of this rampage of death and hell over a fourth part of the earth, and these riders on these horses, these first three seals, the sword and the hunger, to the second and third seal was to be followed by death and hell, and the bodies of men killed by the riders in these first four seals, and the flesh will be eaten by the animals and beasts of the earth. Now, a billion people. How do you bury a billion people? Mass graves. And there's no way possible. No wonder the Bible tells us that the fowls of the air and the buzzards and the vultures will be called to that part of the world, amen, because there's going to be so many dead bodies. So if there's 1 billion people that is slain, fourth part in this fourth seal, that leaves us how many? 3 billion people left on the earth. Now, the fifth seal, Ricky, verses 9, 10, and 11.
When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled.
All right. Fifth seal, souls under the altar. Here's the brazen altar. There are all these precious, precious souls that have been slain because of the word of God, and they have refused to take the mark of the beast, and they are martyrs, and they are killed by the great whore and the 10 kings during that period of time. There's one thing I want us to understand. These are not just symbolic saints. They are fully conscious. They can speak. They can see. They remember. They feel. And do all things that conscious people do. They are slain under the altar. And they're martyrs in the tribulation period. Now, somebody said, who are these? Are these Gentiles? Are these Jews? Or who are these people that are slain under the altar? There's a lot of debate on that particular subject. The only thing I can tell you, that this entire period of time known as the tribulation period is God dealing with the Jews. And it is the message and the dealing of God with the Jews in this period of time is to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if we're not totally sure as to who they are, but in my opinion, when I read this book, I understand that God's dealing with the Jews, and there are Jews that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Now, will there be any Gentiles saved? Probably some. Just like today is a day of grace for the Gentile world, the message today is to the Gentiles. The message today is to whosoever will. And there are some Jews that are saved now. Not many, but there are some that have been redeemed. And it will be the reverse in the tribulation period. It'll be, the message will be to the Jews, and there will be a few, perhaps, Gentiles that will be saved. But I want to tell you, don't wait and take your chance there. If you can't stand the pressure now, you sure won't then. Amen. The sixth seal in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Now, that's a lot of material in those few verses right there. Now, I want us to understand the sixth seal is the first place in this book of Revelation where the wrath of the Lamb is mentioned. Now, this is still in the first part of the tribulation period. Still the first part. Somebody said the lesser. I tell you, it's all tribulation. This is the first part of the tribulation period. The first five seals that are opened is a result of the rise of the Antichrist. And he's to blame. He's responsible for all this death and pestilence and sickness and disease that is now upon the earth. Now in the sixth seal. This sixth seal is a result of God finally getting to the point of wrath. His wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. Amen. And there are several things that transpire here. There's a great earthquake. And matter of fact, there are several earthquakes mentioned in the Bible and mentioned in secular history as well. And some of them have been great earthquakes. I remember just a few years ago, the great earthquakes that was in San Francisco that caused the collapse of that bridge that crossed the bay. And I remember one of them that was reported in the news was such a tragedy. The top level fell on the bottom level, and there was a woman in there. She was killed from the impact, but there was a young child in that car. I forget his age. It wasn't very old, but it wasn't an infant. And they had to, in order to get that child out alive, there was no other way for them to do it except they took a chainsaw and cut their mother in half and pulled her out in pieces to be able to get to that live child. Now, I thought, Dear God, that child will never outlive the memory of that horrible tragedy. Now, earthquakes can be a devastating thing. There are four earthquakes during this period of time. There's this one here under the sixth seal. Then there's another earthquake right here under the seventh. And then, let's see, there's an earthquake under this one here, and then there's another great earthquake over here when the two witnesses are resurrected and taken into the rapture. So there's four great earthquakes. Now, when they say great earthquakes, it's not just a tremor. It is a massive earthquake. And the sixth seal here is the first earthquake that is recorded here. And then the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. There are three times in history that has taken place. Amen. And I remember reading, let's see here, on May the 19th, 1880, in New England, up in New England, part of the United States, when the stars shone in the middle of the day and the chickens went to roost, many people cried, "The end of the world has come." Well, there are several times that such a situation has come and developed. But in this tribulation week, there are five times that the sun or part of it will be darkened. The sixth seal, the fourth trumpet, the fifth trumpet, the fifth vial, and then after the tribulation, it will be darkened. And then the moon became as blood. Five times in which the moon will become affected. I'll tell you, this period of time, if anybody's got any sense at all, they don't want to be here. With all the destruction and the murder and the war and the pestilence and the disease that is coming upon this world. And then every mountain and island were moved out of their places. How many remember just a short time ago about the great tsunami that was in the eastern part of the world, the Far East? I mean, it just wiped out islands and cities that were on the mainland, and I mean, devastation like you have never seen. I want to tell you, hey man, man's wrath and man's judgments is terrible, but when God gets in the middle of it, I mean, God's judgment is far exceeding worse than that of man. Amen. And when you realize, I was thinking the other day, and I might have said this in times gone by. Amen. The United States of America has the greatest army in the world. We have the greatest military. We have the best artillery, and the might of our country supersedes anything that any other country in the world has, and we may be able to protect ourselves from Russia or China or any of the other nations of the world, but who's going to protect us from the wrath of God and the judgments of God? Amen. There's no military might that has that capability. Amen. So the great day of his wrath has come. His wrath begins here under the sixth seal in the first 3.5 years and continues right on through the judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the vials that are poured out upon the earth. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 7, we're not going to take time to read a lot of this because time's going to get away from us here. It's already got away from us. There's 144,000 Jews that are sealed by a supernatural God of heaven that said, "They are mine." I remember going to Israel. I've been 10 times. You all know that. There's nothing unusual. And I remember Brother L.L. Collins went with us one time to Israel, and we went to the Jerusalem city and saw there the what they call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And people are there, Jews are there praying all the time. Every day they are praying. And the last time we were there, some of them, we were told by the guide that some of those was praying for the return of the Messiah. First time that I can remember, the last time we were there, there were billboards all over the entire country of Israel that was just saying big billboards, the Messiah is coming. Now, the problem with that is they're going to accept the Antichrist as the Messiah to begin with. But, amen, but the Messiah is coming. The real Messiah will come. So I just said that to say this. Brother Collins was there looking at these people that were praying at the Wailing Wall. There are going to be 144,000 that will not accept the rule of the Antichrist. 144,000 is a lot of people. And when you consider that 144,000 are sealed by God and preserved through all the judgments in the tribulation period until they are raptured out, amen, of that period of time, amen, 144,000 of them. Brother Collins said when he was there at that Western Wall or Wailing Wall, he said, who can tell? We may be looking at some of the 144,000. Food for thought. Something to think about. Amen. This seal and this or this mark is clearly given to us in chapter 14, verse 1. Amen. It's God's name written in their foreheads. Amen. So God has a seal and a mark upon his people. Amen. The Antichrist is going to be angered somewhat by the sealing of these servants of God in their forehead, and he'll try to destroy the 144,000 in the middle of the week, and will begin to seal his own people either in the right hand or in their foreheads. And the escape of the 144,000 from the plagues of the trumpet will be another cause for the rage of the Antichrist, that he cannot touch these that are sealed by God and caught up into heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. He's anchored now. Now he's got his own seal, and you'll not be able to buy or sell or do any means of commerce without taking his mark or his name or his number. What his name is, we're not sure. What his mark is, we're not sure. We do know what his number is. 666. Amen. Chapter 8 tells us that there's silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. And we're not going to take time to go into that. But if you will, let's go on over to Ricky to Revelation chapter 8. And we want to look at the first trumpet that is sounded in verse 7. All right, this is very similar. This first hail, fire, and blood that's poured out upon the earth is very similar to the seventh Egyptian plague that was poured out upon Egypt. And very similar, except this will be much more severe. How much? One-third part? One-third part of the earth? I can't imagine how much territory that will cover. The trees are burned up, and agriculture will cease to exist, and there'll be impossible to till the ground because the earth is parched. In 1921 in Yan'an and in China, the fire and hail mingled with blood fell all over the countryside in 1921. But that has nothing to do with this terrible judgment that's coming upon the earth in this first trumpet judgment. The second trumpet judgment, Ricky, in verse 8 and 9.
Part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea
All right, a third part. This goes upon third part, all the waters. Now, there are a lot of seas in this world. That's not big enough there. There are a lot of seas in this world. Matter of fact, there's more water on this earth than there is land. A third part of all the waters of the earth is turned into blood. And a third part of all the fish die. And all the fish that has been harvested for sale to feed restaurants with, a third part of them are destroyed. Can you imagine the stench? Hey, that goes, that comes up out of the sea when all of these dead fish that is in the sea, whales and sharks and all kinds of fishes in the sea that die because of the sea that is third part of it is turned to blood, and they come to the top of the water and rot. And a third part of all the fish of the sea and the stench. Can you? I mean, there's not much as much more repulsive than dead, stinking, rotten fish. I lost you right there. Amen. But it is a third part of the fish of the sea, and all that is in the sea dies, and a third part of the ships are destroyed. And a third part of commerce ceases to exist. All the ships of the sea that's carrying oil from the Middle East or even Russia or any other part of the world, third part of them are destroyed. A third part of the ships coming from Japan that's bringing automobiles to America and Europe are destroyed. You talk about chaos in this world. A third part that's bringing wheat and corn to various parts of the world is destroyed. And there's going to be a great shortage on everything. Every commodity in life is going to be affected by this third part of everything that is destroyed. All right, Ricky, read again.
And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter.
I'm not sure what kind of chemical that would have to be. I mean, I've drank some awful nasty smelling water in my time. I mean, you ever drank any sulfur water? You had to hold your nose and drink it. They say it's healthy and good for you. But this water, a third part of the waters and the fountains, the springs, the rivers, third part is affected by this star wormwood. And somebody said it's a perennial herb that is very bitter. I don't know how bitter it is, but I do know one thing, that the Bible said that it caused many to die because of the bitter waters. Now, that's pretty bitter stuff. It's got to be some kind of chemical that has an effect of bitter waters that causes men to die. All right, and verse 12, Ricky, the fourth trumpet. I want to tell you, darkness, when there's no sun, a third part of it doesn't show. A third part of the stars doesn't show. A third part of everything is affected. That means a third part, at least a third part of the earth will never see the sun rays. When there is no sun, what happens? Things die. Hello? Grass has to have the sun's energy in order to live. If you take a board and put it on the ground, and if it doesn't get the sun rays, that grass under there will die because it cannot get the energy from the sun. I want to tell you, times are getting worse all the time. Read the next one, Ricky. Now, you're talking about trouble. You're talking about chaos. We used to live in the Midwest years ago, and I woke up during the night one night, and we was pastoring church in Mountain View, Oklahoma, and woke up during the night, and man, was I hurting. My back hurt me. Pain. And I told my wife, I said, something is in this bed biting me. Get up and turn the light on. And she got up and turned the light on. We pulled the covers back and looked, and there was 5 scorpions in that bed. Midwest has a lot of scorpions. They are funny-looking creatures. Anybody here ever seen a scorpion? Raise your hand. You ever seen a scorpion? It's a funny-looking creature. And it has legs on it, but it's got a tail, and the tail curls up. And the end of that tail is very sharp and poisonous. And when it strikes you, it's got some poison in it that is very, very painful. Now, I want to tell you, these demon locusts and horsemen that come out of the bottomless pit, this one, that has wings and long hair, face of a man, breastplate on its and a crown on its head, and a long tail, and has a scorpion on the end of that. Demon locusts, the Bible calls them. And here, these demon locusts is coming, and they are for one reason and purpose. Now, they don't kill people. They torment them. They torture them. How many of them is there? I forget. Let's see here if I can find it right quick. Amen. I know the demon horsemen, there's a lot of those that come out of this 200 billion demon horses, and they kill men. But these here torture men. Now, I want to tell you, you can say what you want to, but this is the middle of the tribulation period. This is in the first half. That is tribulation on anybody's scale. Amen. And we are talking to people almost every day that says, well, the first half of tribulation is not so bad. I want to tell you, it's tribulation. It is very, very tribulation. These demon locusts torment men, sting with their tail. And these here, 200 billion demon horsemen that come out of the bottomless pit, and they kill how many? Amen. Does it give us a figure there? A fourth part or a third part of men die. A third part of men die from these demonic horsemen that have come out of the bottomless pit. They breathe in fire and destroy men. A third part. Now, a while ago, we had the population of the world down to 3 billion people. Now, amen. A third part. Now, again, a third part is killed by these demon horsemen. And that leaves us with 2 billion people left on the face of the earth. Now, I want to tell you, this is a big world. You hear me? This is a big world. And 200 billion people populating this earth is a very, very scarce and scattered population on the earth. I don't know where most of the population is going to be concentrated, but I can tell you one thing. Read verses 20 and 21, Ricky, just a minute there. Amen. I don't know if they're going to be mostly in cities or countryside or what. But I want to tell you, 2 billion people in this big world that is now 6 billion people is not many. It's going to be very scarcely populated. Now, verse 20 and 21 is very important.
And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts.
That's when you realize the hatred in people's hearts against God and against everything that's right. And I want to tell you, I don't know what you're going to do with this. Some of the most difficult people to talk to about God right now are former church-going people. They almost, some of them, not all, but many of them, hate church people, hate preachers, hate God. And it's hard for us to realize that with all of this judgment that God's being poured out upon this earth, you would think that men would wake up and say, "My God, have mercy." But instead, they hearts are so hardened and rebellious. They repent not of their sins. They don't quit worshiping their idols. They don't quit stealing. They don't quit their sorceries. They don't quit their fornicating. They don't quit their murderers. Amen. Their men's hearts become so violent. You know why? Because they have totally rejected God. And that's going to be the result, the end result in our American culture. They want God out of our society. They don't want anything to do with God. And to prove the point, I mean, where is it in Washington State? This week has been on the news that the atheist have put up their sign right next to the nativity scene there on the government property and the courthouse and right next to it, and it defies God. It talks about how stupid Christian people are and they're weak and makes fun of religion. There is a growing hatred of God in America. I never dreamed when I got saved. I never had the foggiest idea that I would live to see that kind of a mentality in our American culture. But it is a growing thing. And Ricky made mention the other night, and I told him that witchcraft and sorcery is the fastest growing religion in America. That's it blows your mind. Amen. We are living in the last of the last days. God help us. Amen. To realize how serious the matter is. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not going to take a lot of time with these other things. This here is the angel that puts one foot on the land, one on the sea, and swears by him that lives forever that time will no longer be. Now, somebody said, well, time continued on. Didn't stop. And he is talking about the time of God's judgment and the restraint of God's judgment. Time has stopped. Now it's time for God's judgment to be poured out upon the earth. These two here are God's two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And there's a lot of speculation as to who they are. Most Bible scholars and people that have read the Bible believe that is Enoch and Elijah, because neither one of them have tasted death. They were translated into heaven. But others think that it's Elijah and Moses. But nevertheless, God has two witnesses. These two witnesses are powerful beings. God's powerful beings during this tribulation period. And they are preaching. They are preaching to the world, and especially to Israel, about their lifestyle and the way they're living, the things they're doing. And they have power to control things. They call judgments down from God out of heaven. And the populace becomes afraid of them because they can't kill them. They try to kill them and are unable to. And yet, because God's hand is upon them, they're two witnesses, powerful beings. And yet, when it gets over toward the end of time, then they are slain and they are killed, and the two witnesses are raptured out at the end. But when they are killed, they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and everybody in the whole world can see them laying in the streets of Jerusalem. How did they do that? By satellite, technology, television, the internet. Is anybody here? The computer. They see them laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And the matter of fact, the people of the world are so happy that these two witnesses are dead and have been finally killed and lay in the streets. They throw a wild worldwide party. They send cards to each other. They send gifts to each other, commemorating the death of these two witnesses. That shows you how wicked man's heart will become. They are thrilled that these two righteous, godly prophets are dead. I guess I shouldn't be too surprised if some people would be glad that when the old preacher Savage is gone. I don't know. But I want to tell you, men's hearts are wicked. Men's hearts are wicked. And then comes, I wish I could get all of this in here. And time won't permit us to get it all in here. The 144,000 is raptured out here in the middle when the Antichrist thinks he's going to have power over them. They're caught up into the heavens. And the Israel is forced to go into the wilderness. And the Israel is typified as the sun-clothed woman. She has a child. The man-child is caught up into the heavens. And the devil, this feller that's portrayed here as the dragon, runs into the wilderness or flees after this sun-clothed woman, which is Israel. Now, Ricky said the other night, and he's right, during this first half of the tribulation, Israel is at peace. They're having one of the best times of their life because the Antichrist has made a treaty with them. And the Antichrist lets them exist until the middle of the tribulation when he breaks his covenant with them. Israel, the Jews, flee into the wilderness. And the man child, the 144,000 is typified by the man child and is caught up into heaven. The next time you see the 144,000, they're around the throne of God. Satan, the dragon, flees to the wilderness. Now, when Israel, I've been to Jordan, I've been to Petra, and some of you folks, how many of y'all went to Petra with us? Marcia, my wife, y'all didn't go to Petra? All right, it is an awesome place to see. It appears to me that Petra will be the place that Israel will flee to when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with them and they flee to the wilderness over in Edom, geographical area of Jordan, and Moab. In that geographical area, they flee there. There is a phenomenal place there in Jordan that's called Petra. At one time, it was inhabited by up to, I think they told us, up to 100,000 people lived in Petra. It's been totally desolate for years and years, but it is an entire city. A tire city that is hand-carved out of the mountains. People's houses are almost like caves, but yet their houses is carved out in the stone. And there's a temple there, and with ornate carvings. It's awesome to look at. Beautiful carvings, ornate trim work. Brother Gary's a trim carpenter, and I'm telling you, but he would love to see that trim work that is chiseled out in that mountain of stone. And there's also an amphitheater there that's carved out. I mean, 100,000 people live there, and it appears, and it is in the geographical area. It is in the geographical area of Edom and Moab down here in the lower part of where Jordan is. And the Bible tells us that they're going to flee. The Israel is going to flee to that geographical area when the Antichrist breaks its covenant with them. Now, amen, he will... The Bible tells us there'll be a flood that comes out of the devil's mouth, Satan's mouth. That flood represents armies. But when that flood comes out of his mouth, that army, the Bible tells us that the earth is going to open up and swallow up the flood, or swallow up the army that is seeking to destroy Israel. I want to tell you, Israel is God's chosen people. They've not always lived right. They've not always done right. Amen. But they're still God's chosen people. And God said, he that blesses Israel, I'll bless. He that curses Israel, I'll curse. Don't you ever think for one minute that God's hand is not on Israel now. And out of the sea comes a beast. And he is... excuse me. He is typified as a beast here, and he's got seven heads, and this is the same character as here. The Antichrist comes out of here. Same character as Rome, the Scarlet Woman, Revised Roman, that the Scarlet Woman's riding. Here is a beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet, and... my opinion, this is the same as the woman. Now, there are some things about this scarlet clothed woman I want to share with you, and I want to read you something first of all out of dear brother Dake's writings in his in his book. Let me get some water here. On page 194, the Pope is a temporal ruler and sovereign over a territory the size of a town of 20,000 people. It's known as Vatican State, or the State of Vatican City. We have been there, and we've been through the Vatican. And If you have never been there, there's a spirit that is there that is, I don't know as you can totally describe it. It is a deception of this world. Now, don't you ever think for one minute that the Roman Catholic Church, don't you ever think they don't have power. I wished I could give you the exact figure, but I can't right now. But I do know that the majority of our legislators are Catholics. And the majority of our Supreme Court justices are Catholics. As best I remember, and I could be wrong on this, but as best I remember, Clarence Thomas, I think, is the only one that is not a Catholic on the Supreme Court. But I know the majority of them are Catholics. Now, I want to tell you, amen, this gentleman, Father Phelan, in a recent sermon on the greatness of Romanism, said, "The Catholics of the world are Catholics first and always. They are Americans, they are Germans, they are French, or they are English afterwards." According to Father Chiniqua, the Jesuit, which is the military or the military side or the arm of the Catholic Church. You ever heard of the Jesuit priest? They're a dangerous bunch of people. But anyhow, this Father Chiniqua said that the Jesuits have organized many secret Catholic societies into military ones which are scattered over the United States. They number nearly 1 million soldiers who, under the name of United States Volunteer Militia, are officered by some of the most skilled officers of this country. We do know from Revelation 17 that she will be master once more of the nations of the revised Rome, and those the whore will control until the middle of the week, when the great whore will finally be destroyed by the revised Roman Empire. Now, this woman, a powerful woman, golden cup in her hand. Let me read you, and I think this is very important. Even Catholic divines admit that this description of this scarlet-clothed woman fits their church. Cardinal Bellarmine says, "St. John, in his Apocalypse, calls Rome, the priestless term for the Roman Church, Babylon. The celebrated French prelate Basil, in his exposition of Revelation, says, the features are so marked that it is easy to decipher Rome under the figure of Babylon." Now, I want to tell you, we living in a critical time in the history of America. And if you have had any knowledge of history, if you know what they did to the Inquisition years ago in the Spanish Inquisitions, how they had people killed, murdered, destroyed by the thousands because they would not come under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I want to tell you, if they ever get a chance, they will do the same thing again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to have a cell phone? Amen. She has a name in her forehead, the Mother of Harlots. I'm going to have to hurry. And this name is appropriate to Romanism, and it simply means one who has forsaken the true God and his worship to follow idols and false gods. I want to tell you, amen, I wished I had time this evening, and I don't, and I'm not going to take time, but most all of the doings of the Catholic Church, their rituals, their ceremonies, are mostly all taken from pagan religions. Most of them come from Babylon. And the worship of Mary come from the Babylonian religion. And I could go down the list if I had time. There are so many. I mean, now, I don't want to get in too much trouble here, but there is nothing Christian about Roman Catholicism. Nothing Christian. They do talk about Jesus, but Mary is worshipped. Their prelates are worshipped. Their dead saints are worshipped. And their apostles are worshipped. And to them, any of them can forgive your sins. That is heathenism. Hello. Amen. The harlots in this name no doubt refer to these many branches of Christendom who in the last days will affiliate themselves with Romanism and together make the mother of harlots of this symbol in one religious system dominating the ten kings before and during the rise of the Antichrist to full power of the ten kings. We are heading for a one world church. We got two systems in the world now. We have a National Council of Churches and we have the World Council of Churches. And most of the denominational organizations, religious organizations, belong to either the National or the World Council of Churches, and they all promote Catholicism. And Dave Hunt has got probably one of the best books, or two or three books that he's written on Catholicism. Dave Hunt is just about hated and despised by the liberal of our time. And I want to say what I'm going to say here, and I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but how many of you remember the man that was over Point of View? What's his name? Marlon Maddox. He's deceased now. He's gone on, and God will judge him, and I don't have nothing to do with that. That's God's business. But Marlon Maddox, as good as he was on a lot of conservative issues, he was a defender of Catholicism. He had Dave Hunt on his program numbers of times, and him and Dave Hunt would go head-to-head over Catholicism. He always, even in the face of Dave Hunt, he said, "Don't down my Catholic brethren." And I want to tell you, you'd be surprised how many people in the Pentecostal realms feel like Catholicism's going to go to heaven too. The spirit of this age is to depart from the faith and get together in one union, which will prove to be the world that is no difference among the churches. Make all religions one. Now, this Romanism has helped bring this gentleman, this beast, to power. The Antichrist would not be in power were it not for this false religion cult. It is this system that has helped bring the Antichrist to power. Now, when the Antichrist comes to full power and he goes into Jerusalem, sets himself up in the temple as God, he no longer needs her, and he destroys her. What a shocking thing. The very system that helped bring him to power, he will destroy. Now I want to tell you, Amen. I'm in overtime. I know I am, but if there's any questions that you would like to know about this end time, this is the city of Babylon. City of Babylon will be destroyed. Mystery Babylon, which is the false religion, will be destroyed. And there are so many things that takes place. These vials that are poured out, boils upon mankind. The sea turned to blood again. Rivers are turned to blood. Men scorched with fire. Darkness upon the earth. The river Euphrates is dried up, making way for the kings of the east to come to the battle of Armageddon. The three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the Antichrist and out of the mouth of the false prophets goes throughout all the whole world as ambassadors. These foul spirits persuade the other kingdoms of the world to come to the battle to fight against Christ. When I look at the end time and I see all that's going to transpire and hear the two witnesses are raptured into heaven. Amen. These are a great earthquake that takes place here. Literal Babylon is destroyed with the judgments of God. And I want to tell you, when the Antichrist comes and with the powers of the military forces of the world to fight against Christ at Armageddon, and that the battle will begin at Megiddo in Israel. It'll start there. And the kings of the earth, the kings of the east, and all the powers of the wicked nations of the world will be gathered to Armageddon to fight against Christ and him at his coming. Amen. But when he comes, he will destroy them with the sword of his mouth, the power of his word. It comes with the angel, with all the angelic beings and with the saints of God coming back in the 19th chapter of Revelation and verses 11 through 21. Now, amen. These are us that are in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are coming back with him, riding on white horses to the battle of Armageddon, and he destroys the Antichrist and cast the devil, amen, into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now, amen, at the end of the 1,000 years of peace, now this world will be in total peace under the control of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And finally, there is universal peace upon the earth because the Prince of Peace has come. Now, I want to tell you, it will be peace like it was supposed to have been in the Garden of Eden. Now, but there are nations that is still existing that will be serving the Christ, the Son of God. They will be his subject by force, not because they want to. And they will realize how good they would have had it if their hearts had been right. But I want to tell you, if man's heart's right, I don't care how good the conditions are. His heart's wrong, black, dark. You can take a woman of ill repute that's on the 14th Street of Washington, D.C., and has the worst reputation of anybody in town. You can take her, clean her up, put her in $1,000 suits and get her all fixed up and comb her hair, and you can put her in a perfect environment where she has all the money she needs, all the food she wants, has the finest of furniture. You can put her in a palace. But if her heart's not right, she'll still seek to deceive some man somewhere because her heart's wrong. Her heart's black. So it is with these nations that are serving Christ because they have no choice. He has come and brought peace on the earth. The devil is bound 1,000 years. The Antichrist is bound. The false prophet is bound. There is no evil except in the heart of man that has never accepted Christ as Savior. And then when the 1,000 years of peace is up, Ricky, turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Won't you start reading at verse 1?
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up.
There he is, right there in the bottomless pit. All right, read on.
That he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little sooner.
Yes.
And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Read on.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
His feller here is coming out. Go ahead.
And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and far came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
Amen. So, amen. A little boy said, I've read the last chapter in the book. I know how it ends. And I want to tell you, we may have some difficult times in this world right now, but we're on the winning side. Don't give up. Don't quit. Hold on to what you got. Hold on to what you know is right. And believe the Bible. The Bible is right. It is always right. Amen. Of course, when the devil is cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet, amen, this earth will have a baptism of fire. And while that's going on, all the wicked souls that's been in hell for all these years, that's been lost, amen, in hell, is going to the white throne judgment and going to be judged out of the book of life. And God Almighty, amen, is going to cast every soul that has been wicked, amen, and died lost, going to cast them all into the lake of fire where the devil and his angels are. Now I want to tell you, if you don't want to be where the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the fallen angels are, live right, do right, serve God, amen, and God will keep you in the day of temptation. Praise God. Well, amen. I didn't get through all that I really wanted to, but as much as I felt like we needed to understand that we are living in the last days, and don't let nobody deceive you into thinking that this Bible is not right. Amen. Amen. Numbers of times that Jesus in his ministry, amen, in his preaching, in his ministry, said to the people, be not deceived. Many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ, or here or there, here's Christ, or there's Christ. Believe it not. We are living in the last days. Amen. All right. Amen. That's all we're going to do. Tomorrow morning, amen. The Lord willing, I'll be preaching. Tomorrow night, Ricky will be preaching. And we trust that the Lord will deal with hearts. I pray that God will send us some lost souls. We need to pray for a burden for lost souls, whether they're backsliders or never been saved. Pray for a burden for lost souls. And then when they get here, that conviction will be present. and God will touch hearts. I think it was last Sunday morning, there was such a presence of God in this place, and conviction was here. And I pray that God will intensify that to where souls can find a refuge in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It would not be right until we come to this altar and pray, season of prayer, before we leave here tonight. Amen. And ask God to help us to be accounted worthy to escape all those things that's coming upon the earth.